All right, I have my glasses. Not that that will be meaningful. Well, good morning again, everyone. I'd like to talk a little bit about Bible reading. You know, when most of us open our Bibles to read, we turn to a book in the New Testament. Sound familiar? Statistically, only about 1 in 5 people open an Old Testament book. And that's despite the fact that 75% of the Bible we have is Old Testament. So why does this larger part of the Bible get so little of our attention? Well, if we got into that deeply, I suspect we'd be here till after the parade. So I just want to talk about one thing this morning, and that is the way in which the Old Testament most often talks about forgiveness. It might surprise you it's not through the sacrificial system. I think the Old and New Testament have unique language when it comes to speaking about forgiveness. And if we're going to harvest everything we can out of the Old Testament and read it more often and in a more meaningful way, we need to see forgiveness through Old Testament eyes. That's our theme this morning, seeing forgiveness through Old Testament eyes. And here's our roadmap. I'd like to say just a few things in general that'll kind of place us in a position to read Genesis 15, that long reading that you just heard. I'm going to show you where I see forgiveness in that text. And then I'm going to take everything we've talked about before in this message and extrapolate it out into the broader reading of our Bibles. Now, I suspect most of us are more familiar with the way in which the New Testament speaks about forgiveness, the language of forgiveness in the New Testament. And here we have an example from the Apostle Paul by this gospel, and realize he's talking about forgiveness then, right? By this gospel, you are saved. What does it consist of? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Christ, who died on the cross, raised from the grave. And when I picture forgiveness in the New Testament, this is often the picture that comes to mind, right? The symbol of the cross on which Jesus died in punishment for sin, and the tomb from which he rose to affirm that that forgiveness belongs to everyone. That is not language we find directly used in the Old Testament. And so what do we find in the Old Testament? Here it is. The first time we meet the language of forgiveness in the Old Testament comes to us in Genesis 12. The Lord came to Abram and said to Abram, "Go from your country, your father's household, to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You know that the Apostle Paul in the letter to Galatians called this the gospel in advance given to Abram. How can I picture it? Here's what's most helpful for me. Some of you have seen this before, but I think it's worth repeating. If you haven't seen it for sure, you need to see it. God came to Abram and Sarah and said to them, "Look, I know you don't have any children, but you will. You're going to have a family, and that family is going to grow so large that it will become nation-like in number. I'm going to give that nation that comes from your family a land on which to live. And then, from a member of your family on that land, I'm going to give the blessing back to this land that was lost in the Garden of Eden." And we eventually see that associated with the individual who is Abraham's descendant that we know as the Messiah. This is the language of forgiveness in the Old Testament. And if we're going to read the Old Testament well and find that forgiveness, we need to understand that that's the way in which Old Testament authors and poets spoke. So let's take a look now at Genesis 15, the longer text that we heard read. We're going to dig in and sample it just a bit to see how this language surfaces in Genesis 15 and talks about forgiveness. Now, Genesis 15 comes 3 chapters after Genesis 12. 10 years have elapsed. between the two. God came to Abraham 10 years, and Sarah promised, made this triangle of promises. 10 years later, they still don't have a child. Abraham is now 85 years old. Sarah is 75. And so you can appreciate why some concern might develop. And here is how that language of concern appears in our text. Sovereign Lord, Abram says, what can you give me since I remain childless? Hear it. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. What does the Lord do? Takes Abram outside the tent and says, look at this. Look at that starry sky above your head. I want you to focus there. And then he says, this man will not be your heir, talking about Eliezer of Damascus, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Look up at the sky. Count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Now, at first blush, this appears to be a story about childlessness and about a promise to turn a family into a nation. But I need to see more there because this is the language of forgiveness in the Old Testament. This story is talking about God's positioning Abraham and Sarah to do what he had promised for them, to deliver forgiveness and blessing to the rest of the world. Dig in a little deeper into the story. We're going to see it again. The Lord says, the Lord's voice, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. You knew I was going to talk about land, right? Abraham replies, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll take possession of it? You hear the uncertainty. You hear the doubt. Why is that going on? Well, we got to go back 10 years earlier. 10 years earlier, the Lord appeared to Abram and Sarah in Haran, top of the slide, right? And he gives them that triangle of promises. It says, your family is going to become a great nation. I'm going to take that nation and give it a land. And then from your family on that nation, I'm going to put blessing back into the world that was lost in Eden. Now that land, I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to tell you to go. And so they start south for 500 miles. For 500 miles they walked until they got to Shechem in this mountain pass between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And there the Lord said, this is it. This is a land that your family will inherit as a nation, and it's a land on which I will restore the blessing lost in Eden. It looks good for the farmer. It looks good for the shepherd, but it was already occupied by other people. And so Abraham and Sarah couldn't unpack and settle in. They walked another 50 miles south. And as they walked past cities and pasture lands that were highly desirable, until they got to the biblical Negev at the point of the arrow. And that's what this land looks like. I call it the promised land, which doesn't appear to have a whole lot of promise. And as Abraham thought about this, God, you're going to turn my family into a nation and we're going to live here? How is that going to be possible? There's not enough natural resources for that to happen. And so he expresses this concern. I don't see how this land promise could ever materialize. Well, then something that takes us back a bit. So the Lord said to him, talking to Abram, concerned about land, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Clear as mud, right? Right? This is not a sacrifice. This is an ancient contracting ritual. It's what folks did in some parts of the ancient Near East when they were making a contract with one another. They would create this corridor of dead animals, and then the two parties who were involved in the contract would walk down that corridor, signaling their agreement to maintain the terms of the contract. Kind of a weird way to buy a house, right? But just about the time we think we know how this is all going to go, we get a twist. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. Now, pause a moment. This is a symbol of the divine presence. What's missing is Abraham, right? We've got two figures or two elements moving through the corridor, but not Abraham. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant. There it is, the contract. Covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates. Two things to observe. Number one, this is not a bilateral contract, but a unilateral promise. Abraham was not being told, hey, there's some stuff you got to do and agree to, and so you need to join me in walking the corridor. Stand down. This is not a bilateral agreement. This is a unilateral promise. And what's it a promise about? Well, if I know the language of forgiveness and see land, I know that God is promising to make good on he's going to make good on the promise he had made to Abraham and Sarah to give them land and family and then restore blessing on that land through their family. We see that this is about forgiveness, not only if we know the triangle, but also if we look at the way Abraham responds to this. Now, here it is. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him. Doesn't that sound like New Testament language? I mean, it's like suddenly I've changed testaments, and I'm hearing language of forgiveness from the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Galatians picks up on this very story in this very language and says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, there's your language of forgiveness, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Well, what did Abraham have? Not the cross and the empty tomb. He had that triangle of promises. That's what Paul calls the gospel in advance given to Abraham. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When we learn to see the language of forgiveness in the Old Testament by looking at these texts through Old Testament eyes, we see forgiveness in places we may never have seen it before. So let's see if we can take that idea and make ourselves better Old Testament readers with it. To do so, we need to get past a couple of mistaken assumptions. I don't know if you hold one of these, but I know that they're out there. First mistaken assumption about the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks most often or more often using the language of law than the language of forgiveness. More often about law than about gospel. Well, I understand that, right? When we turn through the pages of the Old Testament, we see a lot of legal language. But we're going to miss the language of forgiveness unless we see this. Unless we see that triangle of promises that God gave to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12 and realize this is how Old Testament authors and poets talk about forgiveness, through the images of family and land and the restoration of blessing and Messiah. Second mistaken impression. Those living in the Old Testament were saved by obeying the law. I hear this more often than not. It surprises me a bit, but I hear it enough that I want to make sure I speak to it. The assumption is that if you're in the New Testament era, you're saved by God's grace through faith. In the Old Testament, you're saved by obeying the law. Simply not the case. And again, Paul makes the point by referring to this story in Romans chapter 4. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, by what he did, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say and understood about how Abraham is justified? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Whether I live in the Old Testament or New Testament, whether I am reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, how a person is saved is exactly the same. By grace, through faith in the words and promises of God. And folks, if there's one thing we need to be reminded of again and again, whether we're reading in the Old or New Testament, it's that we are forgiven people, is that we are forgiven people. It's so easy. It's so doggone easy to slip back into the notion that I have a problem with God because I haven't done something. It's on me. And I understand that in part because what we do often leads to success. I make a varsity athletic team because I'm better than others. It's what I do. I get the promotion at work because of something I've done better than others. I have a happy retirement because of all the work that I've done in advance to prepare for it. What I do often leads to success on this earth. Here's the problem, folks. If we carry that idea into getting rid of our sin liability and guilt, we don't get anywhere. And it's because what we do is not going to unburden us from the guilt of our sin. My friends, if there's someone here this morning who needs to hear this, I want this to particularly reach your ears. If you're carrying some guilt over a particular sin that you've committed, please realize it's not what we do that makes us right with God. It's what he's done for us. I love this language of Tim Keller. I think he says it so well. In two sentences, the gospel is news of what God has done to reach us. It is not advice about what we must do to reach God. We don't need to clean up to become acceptable to God. We come to God to get cleaned up, right? We come to God to get cleaned up. And what has he done? Well, if I'm reading in the New Testament era, this is what he has done. He has gone to the cross on my behalf, suffered the punishment for my sin, and risen from the dead to affirm that forgiveness is my own. That is what God has done. If I'm reading in the Old Testament, what God has done looks like this. God came to Abraham and Sarah, took a family without children, and gave them a large family that became a nation. He gave them a land on which to live, and then from that family on that land, he brought blessing back into our lives. That's how I find and read forgiveness most often in the Old Testament. It's so important. We can't miss it. We can't ignore 75% of our Bible because we so desperately need to harvest every element of forgiveness that we can get from it. And how do we best harvest the forgiveness that we find in the Old Testament? We need to do this. We need to see forgiveness in the language of the Old Testament. We need to see forgiveness through Old Testament eyes. And now may God be with us, as he was with our forebears. May he never leave us or forsake us, but always be with us so that we may forever honor him with our belief and our work. In Jesus' name, amen.